Genesis chapter 13, verse 5 to verse 18, we come to consider the right choice and the wrong choice. We are dealing with Abram, who later became known as Abraham, and Lot. Lot was the nephew of Abram, and both of them had been together ever since they left Ur in Samaria. Samaria is today known as Iraq, and there was a major civilization, an ancient civilization located at the river mouth of the Tigris and Euphrates, the meeting point of the two rivers. In that one river mouth, around that region, there was a major ancient civilization, but it was pagan. The people had gone astray from the truth ever since the human race spread throughout the world. Out of that pagan place, Abraham received the call of God, giving him the promise that he will be blessed in that land of Canaan. And Abraham managed to persuade his father, Terah, being the head of the family, was persuaded and therefore decided to move the whole family to head towards the promised land. Terah brought his whole family, including his sons, Abram and Nahor. His other son Haran had died, but his son Haran had a son called Lot, who was virtually adopted by Abram. He was taken along by Abram, and the whole family had servants and had herd. They had animals that they took care of. In those days, the prosperity of a person was measured not so much by the cars or the houses or your bank account, but the prosperity of the people were measured by the land you have and the animals that you keep. And Terah, with his big family, moved northwest along the river bank, because there was a desert between Ur and Canaan, so nobody could pass through directly. So they had to go northwestwards to a place called Haran. It sounds the same as the son of Terah who died in Ur, Haran, although in Hebrew it's spelled slightly differently. So while there in Haran, Terah got stuck. He did not continue on to Canaan. And we learn from there a very important lesson. We hear God's word, we are convinced, we move, we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, but we don't follow all the way. Midway through, we stop and we remain stagnant. And what happened is that we do not arrive at the promised blessing of God. Terah was like that. He died in Haran. But the call of God came to Abraham again. And Abraham this time knew that he must move on, even though for many years he had settled down with his father and other family members. He must move. So he moved to the land of Canaan. And we learned that Lot followed Abraham to that place. We learned also that there was a famine, and Abraham brought the family down south to Egypt. And there he had a slip in his spiritual life. He failed to trust in God. He relied on his human wisdom, and he told a lie, and along the way got into trouble. But God delivered him from the trouble, and he was able to return to the promised land. Spiritually speaking, Lot had been nurtured in the faith by Abraham. Abraham was not only acting as a father towards Lot, his nephew, but he was nurturing him as a spiritual father. Lot, throughout his days with Abraham, would have seen how Abraham led the whole family in worship. In those days, those who worshiped God were led by the head of the family, and they offered up animals at the altar to God. So we have seen how Abraham, the moment he arrived in the promised land, he erected an altar to worship God. Then he moved further on, and between Bethel and Ai, he built another altar and he worshipped there. After the debacle, after the fall in Egypt, when God restored him, he returned and he went all the way back to that second altar, and there he worshipped God and called upon his name. Lot had been observing all this. In their travels together, Abraham would have been teaching him God's word, applying God's word to their lives. Lot would have seen the trials that Abraham went through. All people of faith have to go through trials. Lot would have noted how Abraham, in a moment of weakness, fell into sin, telling a lie and causing so much trouble to his wife and to himself. Lot would have seen how God graciously restored Abraham's wife to him, and how Abraham was blessed with plenty and he returned straight away to worship God rather than to stop at their home, which was nearer. So Abraham did not stop. Instead, he brought the whole family up to Ai, between Ai and Bethel, to worship God. So all in all, what we see is that Lot had been brought up in the faith. Lot had also been blessed along with Abraham. And often it is like that. The blessing of God is so abundant that it spills over to all those who are kind to God's people. It spills over to all those who are attached to God's people. You see this principle all the way from the Old Testament, and then all the way through the history of the nation of Israel, all the way to the New Testament. You discover that even the non-believing family members and neighbors and relatives are blessed because someone in the family has become a true believer. So Lot was blessed as well, not only spiritually but also materially. Then came a trial that affected their relationship, and in this trial Abraham made the right choice and Lot made the wrong choice. And throughout this passage, the main lesson that we are going to draw out is that the choices we make in life affect our relationship with God more than we realize. Often it is you don't realize that the choices that you have made in life can affect your relationship with God to a greater extent than you realize. And that means that we have to be extremely careful in all the decisions that we make. Some decisions are obviously more important than other decisions. If it is a matter of choosing between a pen of this design and a pen of another design, we may have to weigh out the looks of the pen, the flow of the ink, the price, whether we can afford it or not. Now these are simple decisions, and then we make a choice. Now such small decisions, such trivial decisions, do not affect our lives too much. But there are certain decisions which will affect our lives far more than we realize. We fail to give consideration to the fact that these decisions affect our relationship with God. For example, where you want to go to study. Another example is what job that you are going to take up, or which job you are going to take up. Another example is who you are going to court and finally marry. Another example is the company that you often keep. Now when you hear the first one, you say, yes, this applies to the young people. Where you go to study, have you considered that university is an outrightly anti-God institution and located in a walled area in which you cannot find a good church. Now, if you can't find a good church to go to, and you choose that institution, you are going to harm yourself spiritually. Then there are others who are not careful with the choice of where you live or the people you are going to be interacting with daily. Then there are those who are not careful with your career. What sort of job, which job that you want? Do you just consider the pay package is very big compared to the other one? But do you not realize that this job might lead you so far astray from God? So these are considerations. And of course, the person you are going to marry, you want to court this person. But do you realize that this person has no interest in spiritual things or has a worldly streak in a person? And it might be the opposite. It may be that the person is a spiritual-minded person and you are not worthy of the person. See? So the choices that we make in life determine our relationship with God very much. Okay? So be very careful. So this passage teaches us this lesson. The choices we make in life affect our relationship with God more than we realize. How is this lesson brought across to us? It is brought across to us under just two main headings. First, the choice made by Abraham, which was right, and the choice made by Lot, which was wrong. So the right choice made by Abraham, the wrong choice made by Lot. Then we are going to end with another section, namely the effects of these choices. How the outcome favored Abraham rather than Lot. So let me put it properly. Point number one, Abraham made the right choice for peace. Point number two, Lot made the wrong choice for prosperity. Point number three, the outcome favored Abraham rather than Lot. So these three points together leads us to the lesson that the choices we make in life may affect our relationship with God much more than we realize. And in order to develop this lesson from these three points, let us consider each point in turn. Let us consider the first point. Abraham made the right choice for peace. What happened was this. Abraham had been blessed with so much property. The cattle, the sheep, there were so many. And Lot had similarly been blessed because of his association with Abraham. And throughout, Abraham realized that it was God who had blessed him. If you were to look at chapter 12, verse 2, you discover that God, in his call to Abraham, had already promised to bless him. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. So indeed, this was fulfilled in the immediate life of Abraham. He became great, and to be great in the eyes of the people, it included property, blessing. And this is symbolic of a more important and greater blessing, namely the spiritual one, which we will consider as we go along. But what we want to take note of at this point is that it was literally fulfilled in that Abraham became great with much property, and he became a blessing to others, including his nephew Lot, and Lot was blessed accordingly. And clearly, if Abraham had understood that he came because of the call of God, he would be able to see that this blessing was a fulfillment of what God had promised. Therefore, when we come to chapter 13, we come to verse 4 of chapter 13, we see that he came to the altar which he had made there at first, and there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. After his fall in Egypt, when he was restored, he went straight back to the altar to worship God. And when he returned to that altar to worship God, we must remember that he had lost nothing. God restored to him his wife, but God did not punish him with removing away his property. And you consider the many sheep and cattle which he already had, and over on top of that, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, blessed him with even more, and those things were not taken away from him. Look at verse chapter 12, verse 16. The Pharaoh treated Abram well for Sarai's sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. And when Pharaoh returned Sarai to Abram, he said this in verse 19, "Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." Now Pharaoh returned Sarai to Abram, but he never demanded all these other things which he had given to Abram to be returned to himself. And we note in verse 20, "So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had." And the expression "all that he had" shows to us the plentiful property that Abraham had. He was truly rich. And his riches spill over to Lot. And Lot clearly was rich as well. And we read there in chapter 13, verse 6, "Now the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together." Hey, the land was so vast. To say that the land was not big enough for the two people's property and cattle, you can imagine how rich they were. Of course you can argue the land wasn't very fertile and there was not sufficient for that many cattle, but still it shows to us how many their cattle was, how rich they were. So the result was that the two families, Abraham and his nephew Lot, each were all competing for any patch of green grass anywhere. And the herdsman will say, "Today let us wake up 10 minutes earlier before Abraham's men so that we can go to that patch which we saw last night." And when they went, they discovered Abraham's herdsmen were driving their cattle to the same patch, and there they had a quarrel. So things like that happen. They might find a stream where they could feed the cattle, and then when the cattle of the other person came, then there would be this quarrel over the space. "Hey, let our cattle down first. Hey, wait, we arrive first." And you see quarrels arose. So despite all this, we come to realize that Abraham was a person who knew that his property came from God. He had sinned against God, but God had not taken away his property. And this is one thing that we must notice about Abraham. Only a person like Nebuchadnezzar would dare to claim that, "Oh, this property came by my power, my wisdom. I brought all this about." Abraham would not be such a man. Only King Agrippa, Herod Agrippa, would allow people to praise him, the voice of a God. But Abraham would always keep his mouth closed and say, "Everything has come from my God." Yeah. So we know that firstly, the first thing is that Abraham realized that his property came from God. But he also realized that brethren must live in harmony with one another. And that is another plus point, a positive point about Abraham. Look at verse 8. When all these quarrels developed, what was Abraham's attitude? In verse 8, Abraham said to the Lord, "Please, let there be no strife between you and me, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren." And that is a teaching of the Bible, that we must live in peace with all men as far as we can, and what more with our fellow believers. That is why it is not right for Christians to be quarreling. Christians, rightly speaking, should be living in harmony, each accepting one another and be of mutual help to one another. And of course we know that that is not possible all the time on this earth because of sin. Ever since the fall, we know that people have been quarreling. And quarrel has appeared not only among the unbelievers, but it has appeared among believers as well. And that is why the Bible gives us sufficient teaching, sufficient principles to guide us in the handling of differences. Yes, while we must have a loving heart and want to live in unity with fellow believers, but the moment a fellow believer begins to go astray on the fundamentals of the faith, we must rebuke the person. And if the person persists in wanting to go astray, then we might have to do more. We might have to part ways. And this is where it is right for Christians to have no fellowship with certain other Christians because of their insistence on pursuing the wrong path. So Christians must practice separation from other Christians. And when such a thing is done, the one who practices the separation is doing right before God. We cannot accuse him of doing wrong, claiming that he does not have a heart of love, he does not want unity. It is a sin to remain with those who persist in fundamental errors. So we must understand that this is a teaching of the Bible. But having said that, when no fundamentals of the faith are being denied or being distorted, when there are only differences of views on certain things as a result of ignorance on some parties, or as a result of honest differences of opinion, and they do not affect the fundamentals of the faith, we must learn to live together and work together as far as we are able. The more truth we share in common, the greater will be our fellowship. It follows, therefore, that we should have the greatest fellowship with those who are of like mind, who share the same doctrine and the same practice. But again, we must understand that even among those who share the same doctrine and the same practice, often it is the wrong spirit that comes and spoils everything. That is why we must not only have the right doctrine and the right practice, but we must share the right spirit. It cannot be that one is keeping right doctrine, right practice, but he's so proud and so self-centered, and he's thinking often more of the good of his own church or the good of his own cause, and along the way he's rivaling with another like-minded church or other like-minded believers. Now when you have such an attitude, you discover that others find it difficult to interact with you. And when asked by outsiders, we would have to agree, yes, we share the same doctrine, we share the same practice, but we honestly have to say we can't work together because the person's attitude is like that. He's so full of self, he's so ruthless in certain ways which are not obvious to outsiders. But as you interact closely, you discover there's that trick about him which rubs against you the wrong way, and it's not edifying to be with such a person. In which case, if you have prayerfully considered it, you are clear that it is the fault lies in the other party, it's not in you, then it is better to part ways. And Abraham understood all this. He knew that brethren should live together in unity and to be sharing and helping one another. But as they observed the situation, their property was so much, their servants were so many, and they were having difficulty living in peace together. So what choice had Abraham other than to part ways? And this is where you see that in the heart of Abraham, he wanted to live in harmony. But it was not possible. That's why they had to part ways. Okay? Parting of ways in order to remain in good relationship is far better than forcing ourselves to live close together and constantly having quarrels. And that is something that we must learn. It happens in the family. We want the children all to live harmoniously together. But hey, wait. They grow up, they would have their own family,
And you still want them to live under the same roof?
And very soon you discover that quarrels will arise.
Perhaps not among the brothers, but their children, and their children's children. And you still want to force them to live under the same roof?
That is why, biblically speaking, it is a good thing to move away, to set up our own home. The Bible is correct on all these points. The Bible has foreseen all these problems. And similarly in the church, when we cannot live together in harmony, it is far better to part ways and maintain harmony. The parting of ways helps us to maintain harmony rather than to force ourselves to live together and quarrel. Now, that requires that we don't insist on our own right all the time. So when we want to live together, then don't insist on your own rights. It may be right for you to do certain things, but along the way, the exercise of your right causes a weaker brother to stumble, or your right in some ways affect the comfort of others, then we must withhold our right. And if that is still not possible, then it is better to part ways. And in order to support this from the Bible, you must see, look at one or two passages. Now, one passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23 and verse 24. We are told there in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Now that is a principle, a very important rule that we must hold to if we want to live together. Okay? And then if that is not possible, and constant quarrels occur, then it is better to part ways. Otherwise, we bring dishonor to God's name by quarreling among ourselves. And of course, don't just part ways simply because of the slightest quarrel. See? Then it shows your immaturity. Then it shows that you are not attempting to curb whatever sinful stirrings that are found in yourself. Then you are not growing in holiness. Now, it is God's way to sanctify us, to put us together such that there will be misunderstandings. There will be differences of opinion. There might be even quarrels of quite a severe nature. But we make an attempt to settle things amicably, in a mature way, according to the truth of the Bible. But what if, after many attempts and real honest attempts to live together in harmony, you are still unable? See, our people are still biting at one another. And you see the bad effects it has upon ourselves and the testimony to the outside world. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And look at verse 13, what it says. Galatians 5 verse 13. It says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. You see the sarcasm, the holy sarcasm in the apostle's words. And look at verse 22 onwards. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You see, the teaching of the Bible is clear. We must make sure that we want to live in harmony and to be an edification to one another. But when that is not possible, you return to Genesis chapter 13. You look at verse 7. Verse 7, and there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham and Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And look at this last sentence. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So you are living under the close scrutiny of those who have no reason to be sympathetic to you. And when you quarrel among yourselves and bite one another and devour one another, what sort of testimony are you giving to these pagans around you? See, it is for all these reasons that we see that Abraham had to conclude they had to part ways. See? That's why when we read verse 9, Abraham in his gracious way said, is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. Look at the graciousness of Abraham in wanting to part ways with a heavy heart, knowing that much as he wanted to live in harmony together with his nephew Lot, it was not going to be good, not going to be possible. So let us part harmoniously. And he allowed Lot, the younger man, to make the first choice. You choose first. You choose whichever part of the land that you want, and I will choose the other, so that we are far apart. And that way, you see, you will be satisfied. You made the first choice. There will be no quarrels between us. Abraham showed that his heart just wanted peace. He did not want to have quarrels. And therefore, he allowed Lot, the younger one, to choose first, when actually he could say, remember who I am in relation to you. I brought you up. I taught you all this. All your blessings was as a result of my help to you. See, I should make the first choice. I'm the head of the family. Abraham could have insisted on his right, but no. He gave in to Lot. He said, you choose first. Okay? And Abraham understood that it is right, the right thing to do, not to be in rivalry with one another, but to have peace. Okay? And we learned the lesson that we must attempt to live at peace with one another as best as we can and be of mutual help to one another. See? But if you cannot be of help to others, then at least, at the very least, make sure that you are faithful to God. Do what is right. Don't be too nosy and say, well, what is my neighbor doing? And as though whatever he does will in some ways influence you, often for bad. We think bad of what the other person is doing. Hey, he's doing this, I must also do this, or I must do better than him. When you have that sort of spirit, then it is not good. See? So if you can't think good of your brothers, if you can't think of how you can help him to be better, then it is best that you just focus on being faithful to God. See? Now that makes us think of the situation when the Lord was risen from the dead. Remember he told the apostle Peter that Peter was to follow him, but Peter turned around and pointed to the disciples whom the Lord loved, namely John. And what about him? And the Lord said to him, to Peter, that if I desire him to stay on, what is that to you? Huh? You just do what I tell you to do. That's basically what the Lord told Peter the apostle. So aim to be of edification to others, but if you can't, then aim to just do what is faithful in God's sight. So all in all, you see, Abraham chose correctly to want peace. First, he realized that all his blessings came from God. Second, he realized that brethren need to live in harmony. And thirdly, he realized that there was plenty for everyone. And since we can't live in harmony, that is but ways. Abraham really made the right choice. See? Then we consider Lot. He made the wrong choice. For prosperity. Abraham chose peace. Lot chose prosperity. You note that his eyes saw, then his heart was stirred, and then thirdly he acted. And that's often what happens. Julius Caesar is supposed to have said, I came, I saw, and I conquered. I came, I saw, I conquered. And a lot of people like this, they came, they saw, their heart stirred enough, they won, so they acted. Okay? The eyes are the windows of your soul. If you allow the good light to come in, if you allow light to come in, it will brighten you up. But if you allow the darkness to come in, you shut off the light, allow darkness, your soul will be dark indeed. So Lot was given this offer, of course, hey, you know, I'm given this offer. He looked, look at verse 10. Lot lifted his eyes, he looked. You can imagine, from a high point, a vantage point, up on a mountain, he looked. So he wanted to see far, and of course from a high point you can see far. But being far, you really have to strain your eyes, block out the sun, and then see, and strain. Look. And you can imagine he had a good look all around. Then he saw the plain of Jordan. In the past he must have thought of that place, and now he looked very carefully at the plain of Jordan. And you see what pleased him. We are told it was well watered everywhere, and to have a plain where you don't have to climb mountains, to have water everywhere, so you have plenty for the cattle, and anything will grow since there's plentiful of water. So Lot saw this. Lot saw that it was well watered, but he overlooked what was put beside his assessment. He saw it was well watered, but God's word say, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. We are brought to a little the immediate future. When Lot was going to face with problems, when Sodom and Gomorrah was going to be destroyed because of the wickedness of those cities. The incident of Sodom and Gomorrah was going to be known through all the subsequent generations. So Moses, when he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to record the history of Abraham and Lot, he wrote down this in contrast. Lot saw it was well watered, but the Lord had not destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah at that time. Then another thing is that Lot saw that it was like the garden of the Lord. He says like the garden in Eden. So of course all this was passed down orally mostly. And people knew that in the days when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, they were happy. The place was beautiful. There was never a place more fertile, more beautiful than the Garden of Eden. So when Lot saw the plains of Jordan, he thought that that must be like the Garden of Eden. But he failed to notice the next words. Like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Now you must understand, Egypt was where Abraham went and had a fall. Okay? And he had to retreat like a dog with his tail behind his legs, underneath his legs, hind legs. See? And Lot was with him all the while. Egypt was a rich place, a commercial place. It had plenty of food. But it was spiritually not good. And Abraham had experienced that, and Lot had already seen how Abraham had a terrible fall there. Okay. And when Moses was writing, again he had the advantage of hindsight. He brought the Israelites out of bondage in Egypt. So the Hebrew people was going to be in bondage, they're in slavery in Egypt. And then Zoar was the town immediately south of the Dead Sea. The river Jordan ran down the nation and ended in the Dead Sea. Whereas the Sea of Galilee was healthy and with plenty full of fish. But the Dead Sea was just dead. The salt content was so high. Okay? And in the south of the Dead Sea was that city of Zoar. And in those days Sodom and Gomorrah was nearby. And later, when God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot and his two daughters have to flee and flee, and they saw this city, the little city of Zoar, they fled to Zoar. And Moses, when he wrote, he knew that this was going to happen soon. Lot was going to escape barely with his life and that of his two daughters to Zoar. And Lot just did not see all this. This is to show to us that you don't just base it on what you see physically with your eyes. You must think of the spiritual consequences upon you. And you don't just think short term. You must think a little bit further ahead. The decisions you make, how would it affect you in the future? And many things are not known to us. This is where we must seek God's will and prayerfully consider the decision we must make. Lot just based his decision on what he saw with his physical eyes. Then what he saw stirred up his selfish interest. Verse 11. You look at verse 11. Then Lot chose. What are the next words? Chose for himself. See? All the plain of Jordan. He chose for himself all the plains of Jordan. What he saw was so good he didn't offer even to his uncle. That plain there is so good, so fertile. What if I go towards one side, the east, and you go to the west? He didn't even offer. He chose the whole of the plain of Jordan. All for himself. It was all based on his selfish interest. He was not thinking of the good of Abraham, who had been good to him. And once he saw and his heart was stirred up with selfish interest, he moved towards the east. And when he moved towards the east, it meant that he had to cross over the Jordan to the other side. He is another step further away from the promised land of Canaan. He did not stop to think that Canaan was the land of promise. He did not stop to think that all this while he had been accompanying Abraham, who was called by God to go to this promised land. So it seemed that the call of God, the promises of God, the covenant of God did not matter too much with Lot. He only saw what he could see with his physical eyes. His heart was motivated by selfish interest. Now he moved towards the east, which meant crossing the Jordan further away from the promised land. Someone here might be making such a decision at this moment. If God is speaking to you, see, take heed. Don't just base it on what you see with your physical eyes. Don't just allow selfish interest to determine your choice. And be very careful in your move towards what appears to be so good. You are moving away further from God. What choices you are making, I do not know. But you know that God already knows. And God is speaking to you. It might be the choice of a life partner. It may be the choice of a job. The choice of the company you keep. The choice of the place that you want to stay. And once Lot moved towards the east, he was drawn towards the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, as you can see in verse 12 to 13. And we note that in verse 12, Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, whereas in contrast, Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain. And we know that cities are centers of commerce. Cities are full of lights, full of people, and people from various places coming to buy and sell. And the life in a city is of a different kind. When people sleep in the country, the city will still be awake at night. So you will have less sleep, but you have more enjoyment of this world. City. But wait, Lord, wait. From your dress, from the way lifestyle, we know that you are a country bumpkin. What are you doing in the coming to the cities?
But the city is attracting him, you see. So he's drawing nearer. And at the same time, he did not want to go all the way into the city, because if he were to go in, what will he do with the cattle and everything? He would have to sell this off. So what he did was he pitched his tent near enough to the city so that he could have the benefits of life of the city. At the same time, he could have life of the cattle and the property that he has accumulated. So this is what you see him do. He pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. So he wanted the best of both worlds. This was Lot. And by being so near to Sodom, he was going to be severely tested in his faith. He was a man of faith, you must remember. Unlike Terah, who got stuck in Haran and died there. But Lot went with Abraham all the way right to the promised land. It shows that he had faith. And the New Testament shows to us that he was severely tried. You see, his faith was severely tried. You put yourself under such a situation, Lot. That was what he did. He wanted the best of both worlds, and he went closer to Sodom, and very soon he was going to be severely tried in his faith. There will be temptations of various kinds. There will be trials that came to his faith. And what of his wife? What of his children? What of his servants? If Lot, who had faith, was severely tried, surely the rest of the family members must have had it worse. So that was what happened to Lot. Lot made the wrong choice for prosperity, in contrast to Abraham, who made the right choice for peace. That we can be sure. Okay? Now what are the consequences? We move to the third main point. The outcome favored Abraham rather than Lot. See? In what ways Abraham's choice caused him to be in the favored position? Firstly, Abraham had the approval of God. Verse 14 and verse 15, the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, it's as though God himself drew near and tried to comfort Abraham. Abraham, I know you are sad that you have to part ways with your beloved nephew. Abraham, I know that you are a man of peace. You would have preferred to live together. And therefore it's with a heavy heart that you parted ways. Abraham, you were so generous. You offered to your nephew the first choice, and he chose what appeared to be the better portion. See? You must be very sad. I know you are sad. But now, Abraham, I'm drawing near to you to say this to you. So in verse 14, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are. Northward, southward, eastward, westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. These are the words of the covenant promise. If you were to turn back to chapter 12 and look at verse 7, then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So at that time, God just said, to your descendants I will give this land. But now Abraham was told, look north, south, east and west. Okay? Abraham must have looked. And God is reaffirming his covenant promise. Abraham, all this I'm giving to you. It is as though God is saying, you appear to have lost out. You must have felt rather sore and sad that things have happened this way with your nephew. But Abraham, I want to tell you that you are not on the losing end. So God is reassuring him that his apparent loss, the loss of the company and the goodwill of his nephew Lot, the loss of what appeared to be good land to Lot, was being made up more abundantly by the vast land that God was giving to Abraham. And to Abraham, the more important thing is the approval of God. God comes to him and showed that he was pleased with Abraham. So what do you look for? The approval of men, or your own personal satisfaction, or what? What will make you happiest in this world? I want to tell you that if you are a believer, if you are truly born again, what would please you most is the approval of God. It will have to be the approval of God. When we know that God is pleased with us, then we are happy. We are at peace. We no longer feel too much. The losses that we have experienced, the pain that we have experienced in this world, because we know that God is pleased with us. Okay. Then the second point to note under this last section is Abraham gained invaluable spiritual blessings. Look at verse 16 and 17. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Can you number the dust of the earth? Of course you can't. So God is saying that I'm going to give you so many descendants that you cannot number. Nobody will be able to number. Number 17. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Can Abraham literally walk the width and the length? Literally, you can't fulfill that. But God is saying, in your heart, be sure that this land is totally given to you and to your descendants. Okay? Now, if you are a worldly minded, practical, pragmatic man of the world, you would say, God, why are you giving me many descendants whom I am not going to see? By the time there would be a few hundred descendants, I would be dead. And you are promising so many descendants that no one can count. Now what is that to me? What I need is blessing now. What I want is to see now your blessing. But wait, Abraham was not such a man. He was not a worldly minded man. He was not a materialistic man. He knew that there are certain things that cannot be measured by gold and silver. There are certain values and certain blessings which cannot be measured by the money of the world. So to be given many descendants in the future, long after he has died, was very satisfying to him. Then Abraham might argue, if he were a worldly, pragmatic, calculating man, he would say, God, what is this walking left and walking right, north and south? You see, these are just symbolic gestures. I don't want to do this. If you want to give me this land, just make all the people come and kowtow to me. Be my servants. Be at my bidding. Give me plenty of property. Give me a comfortable life. But we know Abraham was not such a man. He knew that it would be a long while, long after his death, before this land would belong to his descendants. So again, we see that Abraham valued all these things. It was a tremendous comfort to him. He knew that there are certain things which cannot be measured by what you see. He cannot be valued by money or gold. Abraham gained invaluable spiritual blessings. Hey, wait a moment. You said spiritual. But so far we have talked about the physical, the future, but it's still physical. But you must understand, the covenant promise of Abraham was fulfilled spiritually. It was ultimately fulfilled spiritually in the person of Jesus Christ, who was going to come from his descendants. From the 12 tribes of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come from the tribe of Judah. And through faith in the Savior Jesus Christ,
Abraham was going to have many spiritual children, which no one can number, because there are so many. And we have seen this before, but for the benefit of those who were not here, and for the confirmation of those who were here, we look again at Galatians chapter 3. In the New Testament, Galatians chapter 3. And see what God's word says in verse 7 of Galatians chapter 3, verse 7 to verse 9. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Then look at the last verse of that chapter, in verse 29. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So the fulfillment of this covenant promise to Abraham was actually fulfilled spiritually in all the believers who come to faith in Jesus Christ. Abraham was looking forward to the coming of the Savior. His faith was upon this particular seed, this particular descendant. And those who have faith in the same seed of Abraham, they become the seed of Abraham. They become the descendants of Abraham. They are spiritually the children of Abraham. That is why we can say Abraham's blessing was of a spiritual nature that was loftier than the physical fulfillment. So it is not the land of Israel, it is not just the descendants by blood, by flesh. The majority of those who live in Israel and who are descendants of Abraham by the flesh, they are not converted. They turn away from the Savior. They are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But Gentiles from everywhere, including some Jews, they repent of their sins. They trust in Jesus Christ. They become the true children of Abraham. They occupy the true Canaan. They are going to heaven. We will all one day be gathered in that place where the new heavens and the new earth will be created, where only righteousness dwells. We know that we are heading for that heavenly Jerusalem. So you see now that Abraham gained invaluable spiritual blessings. Then the third point under this third section is that Abraham was drawn closer to God. So he had the approval of God that was already sufficient. But God added to his approval invaluable spiritual blessings. And thirdly, the effect upon Abraham, he was drawn closer to God, as you can see in verse 18. Abraham moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. So he again built an altar to the Lord, which means that he's drawn closer to the Lord after this incident. It's painful, it's saddening to have to part ways like this with someone whom he wished well, whom he had invested so much time and effort upon, who now insisted on parting. Okay? So with sadness, Abraham was considering his situation when God came to to show his approval and to give him spiritual blessings of the future, which was valued by Abraham more than the material, temporal blessing. And now it also drew Abraham closer to God. Abraham built an altar to worship God. Okay? And he moved to not the cities like Lot. He moved to live among the trees. What a great contrast between the glittering lights of Sodom and the terebinth trees of Mamre. Contrast. See? Where do you look for Abraham? Look there, those trees. go there and you see his hurt, then you will find the man. Not to the glittering lights of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Go to the trees. Okay. The trees live in solitude. Not mixing with anyone. Is that the type of Christianity you are practicing? That you are advocating? No, my friends. There are people there. See, but people in the land of Canaan. People whom the Lord wants Abraham to, in a sense, conquer by being an influence to them and to bring his blessing to such people. In other words, the true Christian, the true disciple of Christ, will not withdraw himself from the world. Instead, he will be salt and light, the light of the world, the salt of the earth. That is how a Christian would live. And that was what Abraham did. You must understand that the terebinth trees of Mamre, Mamre was the name not of a place but of a person. Mamre owned that whole vast land full of trees. And if you look at chapter 14, verse 13, we come across this man, Mamre. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, the brother of Abner, and they were allies with Abraham. So now you get the picture. Abraham was not withdrawing himself to a solitary life. He was actually going into the midst of people whom God wanted him to be a blessing to. Abraham was going to be an influence upon these people. Soon they would be won over as his allies. Soon he was going to conquer these people, not by the sword, but by the truth. So Abraham was actually being a good witness to the people whom God wanted him to witness to. Instead of going out of the land of Canaan, he was coming into the land of Canaan. He looked upon it as a challenge to meet with these pagans, to be an influence upon them. Okay? That's how we must understand Abraham. That he was drawn closer to God. And closer to God does not mean just worship in private, but it meant also bringing the gospel to the pagans. You look at God's word. It's so rich, so impressive, isn't it? But it searches us through. It makes us ask ourselves, what of my Christian life? What of your Christian life? What of your Christian life to this point in your life? Have you been living that type of Christian life where you are drawn closer to want to worship God? But at the same time you come to realize that worshiping God means also serving Him by being light of the world and salt of the earth. If you are just gaining knowledge for yourself, reading many Christian magazines, listening to all their sermon, audiosermon.com and so on, all this nice Christian input, say attending church services, listening to all these great speakers, okay? It's all for yourself. You are drawn closer to God. You want to praise Him, you say. And you can discuss theological things with people. But practically, you are not the light of the world. You are not the salt of the earth. What is the use? What is the use? People will turn around and say, you know how to talk, but you don't show it in your life. See? An angel in the church, but a demon at home, a demon in the place of your work. What is the point? What is the point of talking theology? Talking theology and arguing it out, and you have it right and you win the argument. But no souls have been won to Christ through your life. Believers have not been helped in their walk with God through interacting with you. And don't just look at it from the neutral point of view. You are not salt of the earth. You are not light of the world. But worse still, you become a stumbling block to other people. You become a stumbling block in the sense that non-believers are put off by your behavior, by your lifestyle.
says non-believers are put off by you. Then the believers are stumbled instead of being helped. They find you, you know, in the quietness of their hearts, they say, I don't want to meet with this person. You know, they are trying all the time. Whenever you meet, they are exchanging some nice words with you. But actually they are trying to get away from you as quickly as possible. The reason is because you are an unedifying person to be with. And that's not going to be good. See, already it's bad that you are neutral. So-called neutral, because you are not light of the world, you are not salt of the earth. But worse still, you are a stumbling block to believers and non-believers. God's word not only informs us, makes us wonder at the beauty, the depth of the teaching, but it also searches us. So we must summarize. Abraham made the right choice for peace. Lot made the wrong choice for prosperity. The outcome favored Abraham more than Lot. And as we close, we want to press home more applications. Firstly, concerning the choice of the place you live and the job that you take up. And again, who is being spoken to by the Lord today through His word? You yourself know the place you live and the job that you take up. Is it merely for the nice scenery, the peaceful surrounding, the convenience of buying things? Oh, be very careful. And the job you take up, is it just for the material advantages? The fat salary and the various other advantages such as medical care and so on. But have you considered how that job is going to draw you away from God? You must reassess your situation. So that is asking the first question, the place you live and your employment. The second question is the company you keep, including, of course, those whom you are courting. So the company you keep and the ambition that you have. Are you just merely thinking of the enjoyment derived from the company you keep and the personal comfort that you gain out of what you are doing? Again, who is the Lord speaking to this morning? Oh friends, don't resist the work of the Spirit in your life. You will only bring yourself harm. If God is speaking to you, if God is stirring up your conscience, if God is pointing out certain areas of your life that has not been pleasing to God, the best course of action is to bow your knees to Him and plead for mercy. The best thing to do is to confess your sins and begin to do what is right. Then the final thing that we want to press home is how Abraham's choice, although painful and saddening to him, receive the approval and the blessing of God. Let those who have been walking faithfully before God, who have experienced in some degree the things that Abraham had to face. Now notice that the Lord Himself had said that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all else that we need in life will be added unto us. And that is the promise of the Lord. Just as God promised to Abraham, and the promise was fulfilled in that he had many descendants to the point that no one can count. And the land was promised to his people. And we know that the fulfillment is spiritual in nature. Abraham valued this
blessings far more than the immediate material things of this world. And so also for those who want to walk faithfully before God, notice that the Lord sees all the things that we have gone through. The scripture tells us that he bottles up every tear that is shed because of our attempt to walk faithfully before him. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all else that you need in life will be added unto you. We close with a hymn.